Morning. My name's Alan, if you don't know. Welcome to church. It's good to be in church on Mother's Day. I was just thinking about my mum. This is the first year. She passed away last year without my mum. And I am convinced that a lot of what's happened in my life is because my mother prayed. And I'm sure I'm going to get to heaven and walk out and say, you know, hi, and think, oh man, I've done all these things. And God say, you idiot, it's nothing to do with you. It was because your mum prayed. And I think we're all going to get a big surprise at how much our mums prayed and how much of a difference that made in our lives. So thank you, mums. I just thought, many of you will know, some may not know, but Sean and Ruth, well, you all know, I think, who were leading out here have gone back into Tauranga. And at the moment, we've got what I'd call an interim leadership team. And I thought we'd just pray for those people and just so you know who they are. So I'd like them all to stand up. Ash has agreed to, in the interim, on a Sunday, look after Sundays. But it's a whole team that's in the process. So if you're in that team, leadership team, we met the other week, you can just stand up. That'd be good. Sharon's in it. She's out of kids. And I just thought we'd pray for these guys, okay? And so if you're near someone, why don't you put your hand on them? And let's just pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord, that this is your church, and your church is made up of all of us, Father. And Lord, I thank you for each of these people that have wisdom and insight. And Lord, we just pray for the stability of church. We thank you for people that are mature in the faith, Lord, that love you. And Father, that, Lord, in the end, it's not about a leader, it's about you. Jesus, you are our leader, our king. We follow you. You are the hero, the superstar. It's not one person. We are all part of the body. And so, Lord, I just pray for a real blessing. And Father, Lord, we pray that we will find the right person to carry on this amazing work. But in the meantime, Father, I just thank you for each of these people. And I pray there would be an anointing, a spirit on them, a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of insight. And Lord, we pray that it would continue to move from strength to strength. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Fantastic. Okay, so my message today is called My Daily Cleansing Routine. How many people have a daily cleansing routine? I don't. I don't have a physical daily cleansing routine. I've just assumed that it's probably just like when you restore a piece of furniture. First of all, you put a bit of stripper on and it gets rid of all the bits and pieces of whatever you had before that. And then you do a bit of sandpaper and just wipe it. I assume. And then you just put on some primer, so some sort of foundation thing, do you, or something that's going to treat. And then, of course, you moisturise. How many people moisturise? Yeah, I don't do any of that whatsoever. So I don't really have a physical cleansing room, but I do wash. So aren't you glad that the person next to you hopefully did wash this morning? You got to wash daily. Why do you have to wash daily? Because the grime of life and the grime that just comes out, it's just part of life that we get stuff on us, don't we? Some more than others, depending on where you go, we get grime. I've been working in my garage doing a bit of grinding and welding. I'm not really a very good welder. I'm a very good grinder though, because my welds are all over the show. But you get really dirty doing those sorts of stuff, and you gotta wash. And every day, I wash now. Sometimes it's the spa. Sometimes it's the swimming pool. I've been trying this year to jump in the swimming pool. But I didn't this morning, I've got to confess, it just looked far too cold. The ocean, the shower, but you've got to daily clean because you've just got to get the stuff off you. And so I want to talk about a spiritual cleansing routine because I feel we should have one in our lives. For me, my theology, I've always wanted my theology to be fairly, let's say, simple and easy to understand because I feel theology shouldn't be so complicated that you have to have an education to understand it. So what's theology? Theology is about God. And I've always gone, my theology needs to be real life. It needs to be something that is interacted daily on a daily basis and a part of the way I live. And so I've always wanted to be, you know, fairly simplistic in itself because I feel that's the way it is. But I don't want it to be light. I want it to be deep. I want to have a deep faith. I want to have a deep theology and a deep trust in God. And, you know, sometimes I think one of the problems with being simplistic at times is that we don't always understand the weight of things. And this morning I'm going to talk a bit about sin, because I often think we don't understand the weight of sin. And even though it's a simple thing in one sense, it's very deep and it's very strong and it can affect our lives, and which is why we need a daily cleansing routine. You know, for me over the past 12 months, I felt like I've been on this journey that's taken me in some ways back to a lot of the basics about Christianity. It's taken me a lot of the basics and what I believe, but it's also I felt like God's put a magnifying glass on me and made me examine, what do I really believe? What do I really think? What are my actions that align with my beliefs? And many of you know, if you've been here for the last 12 months, last year for me, it was all around loving people. I just got this real sense that I needed to love people more. And in fact, that my love for people matches my love for God. My love for God matches my love for people. And I think in a sense, I thought, you can just keep loving God and stabilize lift my love for people at a certain level, whereas actually my love for God is determined by my love for people. They've both got to be going up. And in fact, if I don't love people more, I can't love God more. And that's just really challenged me to the core. And when you look at your actions and when you look at the way you talk, does the way you talk and the actions that you have show that you really love people? Is it as simple as that you're right there when you're talking to someone? You're listening and you're loving them as much as we want to love God, and it's both. So I've been challenged to love more deeply. I've been challenged to listen to the Holy Spirit more. And that's sort of, again, the start of this year, I just keep hearing it. We've got to keep hearing and hearing and hearing and listening. And it's a daily thing. It's not a once in a month thing. It's not just on Sundays. It's every day. I want to be hearing what the Holy Spirit's saying. I want to tune in. That's how Jesus walked. We all talk about, we want to be like Jesus. Well, Jesus walked listening to the Holy Spirit every moment of the day. I want to make sure that I'm living the Word, that when I look at the Word, I see it's alive. I've got this practice of looking at the Bible and going, which character am I? And when I read through a story, I'm going, which character, what does this story fit with my life? And I've had all sorts of situations now where I can go, well, that situation, Hammett, that's like this in the Bible. And did I respond right or did I respond wrongly? And unfortunately, at times I think sometimes I'm some of the bad characters in the Bible. You know, we all think we're the good characters, don't we? Yeah, most of the time. But you know, I got challenged once about, am I a Jacob, a deceiver? Am I a Laban? I remember having somebody in ministry that administered with us for a long time, and they were going off to do a church plant, and I was sort of a bit annoyed about it in some respect in the way that they were going about it. And I felt God say to me, well, they've served you for a long time. Are you going to be a Laban? I thought, oh, no. I don't want to be a Laban. Laban just kept changing the rewards for Jacob, and he made it really hard for him. And I thought, no, I want to be someone who's different like that. And so and changed my whole thing, and we generously gave, and we made sure we supported them. But the problem is that so often we think we're just the good character. But I need to be somebody that is someone that's open, that is also challenged by my own sinfulness. And I don't know whether at times we realise how sometimes sinful we are. We know how sinful everyone else is. Don't we? I recently met with a pastor that I've known for a long time, not in the city, and I had this burden that I needed to sort of say something to them and speak into his life if the opportunity. I've known him for years, and so I got into the conversation with him and started talking, and you know, whenever you're wanting to sort of challenge someone, it's a pretty, I always go pretty unsure whether I'm going to be able to say something, whether I should say something. I'm very conscious that I'm not perfect myself. I've got a whole lot of things, but you also are challenged. You know, I've been challenged over the years that maybe I should have said something to a pastor at an earlier day or to any person. And so I'm sort of having a coffee with them, talking away. And as they talked, I realised I'm not going to be able to say anything to them because I don't think they're going to take it. You ever had that conversation where you're going, no, I just don't think they're going to be able to see this. They're not going to take it well. And I was very frustrated because I went away going, okay, I didn't get to challenge them and on something that I felt they really needed challenging on because they had all these excuses. And as I went away, I said to God, God, what's with that? You know, why couldn't I speak into their lives? And I felt God say, well, maybe I don't want them to see how sinful they are because maybe they wouldn't be able to handle it. And maybe my grace is that I don't show us how sinful we are. And I went, oh, okay, that's pretty out there. Maybe the grace of God is for you and me is that we don't know how sinful we are and how many things in our lives, our attitudes. And you know, it's not so much the outside stuff, it's the stuff that's happening in our heads and the stuff that we say and the selfishness within us there's all those things. And so I was really challenged and then I said a really silly thing. I said to God, well, Lord, I want you to make sure you show me those things in my life. I shouldn't, yeah, like. And over the last couple of months, that's what he's done. People have come and said things to me, friends and that people I know. You know, I'm secure in God's pointing something out in my life because I know he loves me. I know his actions are for me. And the same with people that are friends and people that I'm journeying with in ministry. When they come and they point something out, I'm okay because I've got a friendship with them and I trust them because I know they love me and they want the best for me. And it's made me see all these thoughts, attitudes, and things that I need to do a daily cleansing routine. I need to do a look at myself. And in fact, the God gave me a verse that wasn't one of my favourite verses. And it's in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Well, the heart is deceitful above all things. The King James says wicked. And beyond cure, who can understand it? The Lord searched the heart and examined the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. And in the NLT it says, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who knows how bad it is? And I've sort of been, I suppose in myself, sort of confronted with my own heart. And I don't know about you, that can be quite disconcerting. But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. My dad always told me that I should never judge people's motives because you don't actually know people's motives. We think we know people's motives, but motives can change. You can have a wrong motive at the start. And then change that motive because God speaks to you. So we've got to be very careful when we look at motives. But God knows the motives of people's heart. So I've been thinking lots about the weight of sinfulness. And I suppose one of the things that happens for us Pentecostals, which is really good, is that we live in the zone of forgiveness and grace. And you know, and so we should. You're forgiven. It's carry, you know, God's forgiven your sin, past, present, and future. Like, and we need to live in the area of grace, and that's an important area. But at times, I think we've glossed over the repentance. It's like we've sort of jumped quickly. Oh, yeah, I was naughty, I was sinful, and I gave my heart to Jesus, and now I just live in the grace of God. And I think we can move there far too fast sometimes. Now, here's the challenge, is I don't think we've got to dwell in our sinfulness. But I do think we've got to pause. Don't dwell there. If you dwell in it, and you know, one of the concerns with a message like this is the people that have already got a highly developed conscience and are very conscious of how sinful they are can end up feeling even more overwhelmed. And the people that are probably the worst just think, oh, I'm not that bad. So you've got to do it yourself. You've got to examine yourself, because everything starts with me. Starts with you. I know it'd be much easier if it started with the person beside you. But it doesn't, does it? No, it starts with me. My heart. We've got to pause and just think about it. And that's for me what my daily routine involves, just taking a bit of time to go, God, please forgive me of my sin. I sat with a guy, and it's funny how certain things really get into your mind. And it was about 2 or 3 years ago, in fact, a lot of people in the room will possibly know this person. I sat down with this person, and we'd had a really great meeting, and then we started to pray together. And this guy went on to pray about, God, forgive me of my sin. And this guy, to me, I just felt like I'm in my, you know, sense of people. You know, there's certain people you go, man, they're really pure. You love the way that they live. They're up there. And I just got struck by, yeah, how often do I just do that daily prayer of, God, forgive me for my sin, and look and say, God, where is there something that you want to speak to me about? Because I need to be cleansed. Because what happens is this stuff, this sin gets on us, and it stops us communicating with God. We get dirty. It's like we get wax in our ears. That's not a very good thing to talk about, isn't it? But sin is like wax in your ears that now you can't hear properly. And we get sin, and it's not that we're consciously sinning or intentionally sinning, but we just miss the mark, don't we? You know, especially I think the longer you've been a Christian, you've actually worked out all the outside things that everybody needs to be able to. So you've sort of fixed what we term the big things, and we don't start thinking about, what about the things in my heart? He who knows the good he should do and doesn't do it sins. Like, that's a heavy duty verse when you, like, it's one of those ones you go, God, why did you throw that one in there? That one makes me feel uncomfortable. Sin so easily gets in the way. It clouds out Jesus so we can't hear his voice with clarity. And I'm all about wanting to hear God's voice with clarity. So Luke 7, verse 40. This is Jesus in Simon, who was a Pharisee's house. And this woman has started washing Jesus' feet. And, you know, they're all thinking, man, doesn't Jesus know that lady's a, you know, she's a sinner, and why should he be doing it? He shouldn't let her do this. And so Jesus, in verse 40, so Luke 7, verse 40 says this, then Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. Then Jesus told him a story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces of silver to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, cancelling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? And Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he cancelled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven, so she has shown me much love. But a person who has forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. The men at the table said among themselves, who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. On one level, this is about sin. And I know about you. I've always thought, yeah, you know, the person who's, you know, done lots of bad things is going to be far more thankful to God. And though the more I reflected on it, it's actually more the person who's conscious of how sinful they are. It's how conscious are we of our sin? Because the amount of our consciousness on our sin will actually determine how much we love God. And sometimes our love for God is pretty little because we actually don't think we're too bad. We don't think we're too wrong. And yet, you know, I've often said if God was to show me all my sin right now, I would be a blubbering mess on the floor. I know if at Easter I did a message on the weight of sin. What's the weight of sin? And I did this little calculation that if you sinned every day, let's just say on average, you sinned every day and the average weight of your sin was 1 kg. Now you'd have some sins that are a little bit heavier and you'd have some that are a little bit lighter, wouldn't you? But say it's 1 kg. And for me, I said, okay, so if I've done that every day and maybe let's not start until I'm 4 or 5, although I have seen some 4 or 5-year-olds that have very determined things. My kids did too, because they're a bit like their mother. And oh, but it's Mother's Day, so they're a bit like their father. But at my age, if I do the calculations, do you know how heavy my sin would be? 19 ton. I wouldn't be able to lift that. That would squash me. 19 ton of sin, that's a lot. That's pretty heavy. And even if I was good enough to think, no, only sin one day a week, that's still 3 ton. I still can't lift that. And what I'm trying to get is that do I understand the weight of my sin? And do I understand how sinful I am? Now, the problem is I don't want to dwell there, but I want to be always conscious of it because then it increases my love for God. He who understands this and loves more. And we've got to understand, man, and this is what makes Jesus dying on the cross and Easter and what he's done for us so real and so tangible because we understand, man, without him, I've got nothing. Without him, I carry this sin burden around. I met with a person recently and I was trying to help her, but she just felt so guilty of her sin. She was aware of it. And so I had this conversation. She wasn't actually a Christian, so I was trying to help her to understand, look, you need to ask God for forgiveness. You know, what you've done is wrong, and God forgives you. And she goes, yeah, it just feels so heavy. Feels so heavy. And sometimes we're walking around carrying this stuff because we haven't gone back to God and gone, God, I need to do a daily cleanse. It's only small when you just, you know, if you wash every day, there's only a few things to wash off. If you do it once a week, man, there's a lot more there. And if you do it once a month, you're in trouble, aren't you? Well, everyone around you is in trouble. See, we have this sin bias, but our progression as a Christian needs to be that we're continuing letting God speak into our lives. Because I think at times as Christians, we haven't. We've just started and thought, I'm good enough, and I've done well enough. And, you know, God's put his finger on some little things in my life, things that other people might go, oh, that's okay. And I've just been revealed, and the more I talk to God, he keeps showing me this attitude. This action, oh, you know, should you really be doing that? Should we be watching that, doing this? And as my, I suppose my conscience, which, you know, the Bible talks about the conscience being seared. So if your conscience gets seared, it no longer works. You know, well, that's what tends to happen. If we sin once, we might feel bad. Once we get into a repetitive sin, we actually begin to ignore and we've seared our conscience and we don't feel the weight of it as much. But there's a reverse process. When you start going, God, help and speak to me, he starts to speak to you about things and your conscience gets sort of increased because you're listening to the Holy Spirit. And I think what it does is it makes you be at pause a little bit more and go, man, I'm not going to do this because this hurts people, and God gives you a bigger vision because we want to be like Jesus. Jesus was sinless and loved people at such a level that they felt it. If you and I can deal with this in our lives, our love as Christians, and unfortunately, Christians don't really have a good reputation. And I go, what is that? Yeah, that's because we get to a stage where you go, oh, I'm okay. We forget. Matthew 23, verse 23 says this, what sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law? Well, that's me. You Pharisee. You Christians. Hypocrites. Oh, actually, I just added that and it was probably a bit. Okay, so here we go. I'm reading the Bible and going, am I one of these people? Because I don't know about you. I always think I'm not a Pharisee. That's other people, isn't it? But maybe. For you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. Blind guides. You strain your water so you won't accidentally swallow a gnat, but you swallow a camel. It's one of my favourite little things to say. You know, people, we get all fixated on this one thing and we strain out a gnat and we swallow a camel. What does that mean? We're taken in by something that's totally way worse. Verse 25, what sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, Christians, for you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. And I'd certainly say that that's part of our society. And sometimes that's part of our churches. You blind Pharisees, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will be clean also. Will be clean too. What sorrow awaits you, you teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Sin. And so we come back to this whole thing of having a daily cleansing routine. Somewhere where you stand before God, just you, and get rid of those things. Now, one of my things as I've been growing up, and even in the last few months, has been trying to understand what's the difference between Saul and David. Because I've always been perplexed that Saul just, man, he just did a sacrifice a bit early before Samuel got there and he lost the kingdom. And David committed adultery, murdered someone, and still, even after that, God calls him a man after his own heart. I know about you, it messes with my sort of justice mentality. Until I felt the other day, the message for me was that Saul repented with excuse. He didn't own it. He said, oh, yes, I shouldn't have done the sacrifice, but the men were going away and we will lose it. We're going to lose. See, what an excuse does is takes the weight of sin off you. If you repent with excuse, you just go, oh, well, I'm not really that bad. I've been involved in a couple of processes with court. Some for other people. One was for something that I was involved in. And one of the things when you go through court that I found a bit of annoying is that, you know, the thing that is that you're either guilty or you're not guilty. There's no in-betweens. There's no, hey, I was guilty, but, you know, there was this happening and this happening. No, no. I can remember a judge in a thing saying to the guy, no, you're either guilty or you're not guilty. We don't have in-between. Are you saying you're guilty? Because they were pleading, I'm pleading guilty, but. And he goes, no, no, there's no but. You're either guilty or you're not guilty. You've got to own it. You've got to own it. You've got to own your sin. You've got to own it. And that's what David did. And towards the end, I'm going to read Psalm 51. But David owned his thing. He, yes, it took him a while to get there, but when he said, God, I've sinned and I've sinned against you alone. And his repentance was without excuse. John and I are involved in the Shining Lights Trust. The Shining Lights Trust is the Hope Project that Dave Mann runs that gives the book into all the letterboxes each year. I think we've done 10 of them. And this year we ended up suddenly finding out that one of the photos that we'd used in the book, we didn't have the copyright for. And so we went through a whole process of, hey, we haven't got the copyright on this. And then, you know, we'd AI'd a photo and we'd really hurt a whole lot of people. We'd really messed up. And in our conversation with Dave and myself and the board and that was, well, what are we going to do here? And, you know, with me, I'm into business and I've been involved in business. Well, you ring your lawyer and, you know, you... I don't know about you. You're told not to admit your guilt. You know that whole thing where if you have an accident, they tell you don't admit your guilt. Your insurance company, which is totally wrong. The more I think about it, if you were guilty, just own up. But we made this decision. We actually didn't even ring our lawyers. We went, nah, we've done wrong. We've got to own it. Own it without excuse. We've got to make an apology, and then we've got to go through whatever the process they want to do. To put it right. I was amazed how many Christians kept going, oh, but you didn't intend to do it. Well, that might be true, but we did do it and we are responsible and we made a mistake. Own it. And what was fascinating is how releasing, and hey, look, that cost us something, but how important that was in owning it. And I kept thinking, do we really own our sin? When the Holy Spirit speaks to you, do you go, God, I'm sorry? Do you put it right there? Do you go through the process? We've got to be people that own it. So getting back to my daily cleansing routine. I think there's lots of things that you can do. And we're going to have worship in a moment because I feel there's lots of things you can do that are cleansing. But I think worship's one of them. You know, when you worship, when you give your praise to God, it's like rain starts to fall and you get washed. When you read your word and you let it look into you and you look at it in a mirror and say, where am I in this? And you let God speak to you, that washes you. When we do communion, we're not doing communion today, but you know, I've got more in the process. I'm often having communion throughout the week. Have it in my office at church, I have it in the prayer room. I just think there's something, it's a daily routine that makes me remember and how much Jesus has done. Now, I don't dwell there in my sin. I just pause and go, Jesus, forgive me. But I also go, God, help me to be someone who sees these and puts it right. So let's just read. I'm going to just read you Psalm 51. You might want to close your eyes. And this is in the NLT, and maybe the musicians could come because we're going to worship. And I want you to just one-on-one with God, do something where you get it right with him. And look, God's amazing. I actually think most of the time God only deals with us on one or two things in our lives because otherwise we get too overwhelmed, don't we? And what's the one thing that God's speaking to you that you need to go, God, please forgive me that. Help me. And then being determined that I am going to let the Holy Spirit work through me to change. So this is Psalm 51. For the choir director, a psalm of David regarding the time Nathan the prophet came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just, for I was born a sinner, Yes, from the very moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Remembering that David, you know, is back in the Old Testament, we understand Jesus removes the stain of our guilt. How fantastic that is. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God, who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject the broken and repentant heart, O God. Look with favor on Zion and help her. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will be pleased with sacrifices offered in the right spirit, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then the bulls will again be sacrificed on your altar. Father, we just thank you that we freely have salvation. Lord, that you've paid the penalty and the price of our sin and we are forever grateful. And Lord, we want to be people that love you much. Lord, forgive us. Forgive me for the things that I've done. And even leading church where I made mistakes and not done what you wanted us to do and what we needed to do. Lord, I pray you'd help us. Lord, I pray you'd help us all in our families where we've not loved and we've said things and done things that have hurt other people in our family. Lord, please forgive us. Help us to live a life in purity. And Lord, we want to worship you in spirit and in truth this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how about you stand and we're just going to worship. Thank you.